Well, good morning, church. Some of you guys need to be louder so we can wake everybody up. Good morning, church. All right. Somebody's alive today. Hallelujah. That's a little too low for me. Let's see if I can lift it up a little bit. There we go. All right. Well, I want you guys to notice something very special. What message am I giving you? Focus? No, not yet. That's coming. We are moving from darkness to... See, y'all have heard that sermon. I'm glad you were paying attention. Let's try it again. From to... That's what it's all about. Every sermon you hear is about that. How do we move from darkness into light? And so today we have an extra special analogy. So every time I move back here, you guys are going to be thinking, what? He's moving from? That's it. It's time for the invitation song. That was good. I'll give you a little bit more. So glad to have everybody here today. Welcome. If you are a visitor with us, you are an honored and a special guest. It is tough to go visit a new place with new faces, especially people that you don't know, traditions that you don't understand. And so we are wanting to let you know that we are so glad you came. Please fill out one of those cards. Please let us get to know you. I'd love to meet you at the end and just shake your hand and say thank you for coming. And if you have any questions about anything, just poke somebody and ask. We want you to feel comfortable here. And I really mean that. Our church stands by that. We're a nice group of folks and we love people. And we're glad you're here and we love you. And we want you to know God loves you as well. And we do have one very special guest that I've got to introduce today. Al and Louise Thomas, would you raise your hand back there? These two, if I'm not mistaken, Al, your father was one of the helping founders of this church. Is that correct? So we have some way back in the day lineage with us. Let's give them a hand. Thank you guys for coming to visit. All the way from Detroit, correct? Very good. It's just a treat to have such heritage. This is a great church. It has done great things many, many times throughout the years. And I know that they represent that lineage. So welcome, Thomases. Glad you're here. Let me remind you that we have a class after this. We have a video from a series that is called Evidence of Testimony. And it is fantastic. If you've been in class and seen some of this, you know what I mean. The material is so well done. And we're going to continue our discussion today right afterwards. There's coffee and there's a little bit of a snack. It's a time to relax, celebrate together, watch a video, short video, and then we have some chit-chat talk around it. There are no opinions that are off limits. As I said from the very beginning of our series, we're asking tough questions. And I've only heard a few really tough ones. Most have been kind of softball. So get to work, guys. What can we ask? I mean, there's some tough questions out there about God and about faith. And we're talking about the Bible today, and I'm gonna touch on one element, and hopefully you'll ask questions about things that are coming. That'll make me very happy to know that we're headed the right direction. But I want you to think about this. What do we really know? How do we know, and how can we bolster our lives around a book? I mean, what is it about this Bible that really makes it so special, so significant? I don't want you to ask tough questions. There's no questions off limit. The worst case scenario, you'll ask the question, and we'll go, I don't know. Oh, I got that one on my peg for God later too. I have no idea. But I know this. And we live according to what we know. And we're always trying to learn more. And that's the atmosphere we want to have at Church in the Falls. So please, if you're a visitor with us especially, stay today. Hang out. Class is normally about 45 minutes. We're always done about 12 or shortly before. So please stay and enjoy that with us. It would be an honor. All right. We're starting What If the Bible was really what it claimed to be. What if? If it was, what would we expect? What would it be like? How would we think about it? And before we dive into that, I want to start this way. If you've got your insert inside your Bible, you'll notice there's a tombstone in there. Go ahead and pull that out. Today, I want you to be thinking about this as we dive into the lesson. If this were your tombstone, what would you want written on it? And I want you to think about it from this perspective. Your grandkids come to the cemetery. They walk up to your gravestone. And that sweet little 5-year-old voice reads it. What would they say that would make your heart swell with joy? What would make you feel so proud that your grandchild knows that about you? It's probably not how much money you made. If it is, we need to talk. It's probably not the level of success of your business and the way that you impacted the world. It might be, but probably not. What would it say? And if you begin to think of stuff, feel free to start writing, because that's our assignment today. But I'll give you some more ammunition for this later. But be thinking, if the sweet 5-year-old voice of your grand or great-grandchild read it for you, and you just heard their voice, and you wanted it to sound so perfect, as in this is an inspiration for what my grandchildren should think is most important in life, what would it be? What would you have on there? What would you write? How would you write it? Be thinking on that as we move through our lesson today. Now, we've started the series with, what if Jesus was really who he claimed to be? And we've asked some very obvious questions. Like, one is, was he real at all? How do we know Jesus wasn't just a legend? The evidence is overwhelming. There's not a scholar out there who would believe that he was not real. Obnoxious. Nobody would believe that. They would be considered crazy to not believe Jesus was real. The entire time of our dating and calendar bends around a figure. It's huge. He wasn't a legend. It's not a made-up story. It doesn't fit any personality of anybody. And then we ask, is he a liar? How do we know Jesus just wasn't this brilliant liar, this politician who could spin and twist and turn? And we realize that nobody dies for their lies. Politicians are in it for the power. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't track with our brains to think of him as a liar. And the evidence is overwhelming. And then we talked about, was he a lunatic? And sure, he's got some lunatic ideas, but they work. And if you try it, you realize, oh, wow, he was way in touch with what really makes the world go round. And his following had impact for generation after generation. People don't die for lunatics and liars, and they definitely don't die for something that's not real at all. None of it makes sense in the light of the history of the world. It's an overwhelming, yelling voice. Jesus was real. He was not a liar. He was not a lunatic. And he said he was the Lord. So you either believe that or you're not, because there's no other way to frame it. He couldn't do the things he did without real power. Where did that come from? He said it was the Lord. Why would he say that? And begin to think about it. The evidence is overwhelming. And then the linchpin of the whole discussion was last week. Did Jesus predict his own death, burial, and resurrection? And then did he do it? And that is where it all turns. You can have a lot of questions about everything, but the minute you realize that Jesus appeared to so many people in so many places, it is like a tidal wave. It cannot be denied. The evidence is overwhelming. And I hope that the judgment you made with your gavel last week was, this guy's for real, and I need to think about him differently. And that leads us into today's discussion. Knowing these things about Jesus, the Bible is what it claims to be for a lot of reasons. But one of the number one arguments you'll hear from people in the world is that, well, what about these miracles? See, that doesn't make sense. How could there be all these miracles when, I mean, I can just look at the world, I can see physics and how things work, and it doesn't make sense to me that, how do you go outside of what's natural into the supernatural? Where does that power come from? How do you prove that? This God thing, I can't touch him. How do I know that? It's not empirical. It's not scientific. And you'll hear this discussion. The miracle's got to go. And they'll explain the miracles away. Well, yeah, this is probably what happened. And this certain thing happened on this certain day. And that's what they thought. And they were superstitious. And they go back and they try to take all the stories of the Bible. And they tweak them and they twist them. And that's one of the real strong arguments. How do we prove miracles? They're by definition outside of provable. They're the proof. And it's kind of this backwards discussion. Well, the first point I want to point out to you is number 2 on your outline. I'm going to go out of order. We're going to do 2 and then 1. This is a really important one. Jesus, who was not a legend, not a liar, he was not a lunatic. He was the Lord, and he had all authority in heaven and earth and did unbelievable miracles. And guess what? Jesus believed in miracles. Jesus believed the Bible in its miracles, and he did them himself, and they were written into the Bible too. That's a pretty strong statement from a guy who changed the world in such a radical way. You remember the story in Matthew 12 when he talks about Jonah. And he says, just as Jonah went into the belly of the fish for 3 days, and then he came out just like that, I am going to go into the grave for 3 days, and then I'm going to come out. Now, that sounds very literal comparative. Did Jesus go in the grave for 3 days? Did he come out? So do you think he was talking literal about himself and figurative about Jonah? Would that make sense to you? Piece of evidence. He's saying, look, remember that story? That was for real. And I'm going to do the same thing except with a grave. That was a real story, he says. Jonah was really swallowed by fish. And it was the hand of God that did it. And the hand of God is going to do this for me too. That's a powerful statement. This Jesus, who we've seen such evidence that he's for real, says the Bible is real. And the stories are not just stories. They're his story. They're part of a real story where God is directing and supernatural is all over it. Disciples saw it. They said things like, even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, why would they say that? That's not a trick. When there's a tempest and a swell and the boat is rocking and people are about to die and they're afraid for their life, and Jesus gets up and says, what is going on? Shh! And everything calms down. Now that will rock your world, right? Those disciples are the ones who wrote about him and said, even the winds and the waves obey him. Jesus exercised miracles. And people saw it and verified, lived by it, and died by it. That's strong evidence that miracles are real. John 2:23, the people said, do we need anything more? What else could the Messiah possibly do? Is he not the Messiah? I mean, is there something that he's not done that he needs to do to prove he's the Messiah? He's done everything. They were amazed at him. John 7:31, they said the same thing. John 20, John records that there were so many miracles that if they were all written, there'd be not enough room in the world for all the books. It's almost as if Jesus just walked around and things changed supernaturally everywhere. Mark 16, even his disciples later worked miracles greater than his, the Bible says. And they never took credit. They always said, I do this in the name of who? Jesus. And when they did what they did, the whole world took notice. The Bible says they noticed that they walked with Jesus. And then they said, we walked with Jesus. He did it, and now we're doing it in his name. Miracles are proven because of their consistency. The Pharisees never questioned the miracles of Jesus. They simply questioned the authority by which he did them. By Beelzebub, by the devil, etc. And Jesus is like, are you crazy? Why would the devil take away a devil? It doesn't make sense. I do it by the power of God, and if you knew your Father, you would know me. Never did they question the validity of a miracle. Jesus believed in miracles and exercised in them. And that gives us some confidence. When we read a story from the Bible that has a miracle in it, just take it as it is. Jesus did. Another one that's really big, I think is huge, is the miracles in the Bible, most of them are bigger than life. And therefore, bigger than a lie. So think of bigger than life, bigger than lie. You cannot lie about this kind of stuff. It's like Jesus' resurrection. When 500 independent people in different locations all see him and live and die by that reality, what do you do when there's millions of people crossing through the Red Sea? How do you explain that one away? Unbelievable stories that we reach. But what we do is we think, oh, the miracles of the Bible, they're kind of like this clip right here.
Michelle, put your hand on top of her hand. On top of her hand. I curse this colon cancer. I drive you out of her body now in the name of Jesus. Leave now. Be whole now. Be healthy now. Be strong now. Let the doctors be a mate.
Now, I'm not here to pass judgment at all. I don't know anything about this scenario, but I do want to raise a couple questions. If that were true, the evidence doesn't seem loud to me because I wasn't there. I don't know this person. There's no evidence on the screen. I don't have any medical reports. How in the world could I know that was true? That is not the kind of miracles we read about in the Bible, though. And I think a lot of people in the world think, oh, it's just like the faith healers, or I don't really know. I mean, someone is healed and they're walking like, well, they're healed or they're not. And you always get confused by that. And then the Benny Hinn stories pop up and there's all the corruption. Some are probably much more real than others, and you just never know. And so the people of the world typically, they just kind of whitewash it. I mean, the Bible's full of miracles. It just doesn't make sense. The miracles of the Bible are not like that. Again, not to say that that's not true. I don't know. But what I do know is what I read in the text is loud. It's not, that's interesting. It's, whoa, what just happened? And it's a whole different concept. Think about the story of Jonah, the one that we just talked about. A big fish throws up on the shore. A man rolls out of the stuff that he threw up, stands up, bleached, looking funny and smelling like fish, walks into a town to an entire city of pagans who worship the fish. And there's probably an escort. He just came from the fish. And everybody goes, what? The who? He came from the fish and he's glowing white. Maybe his hair was bleached. Who knows? He walks in smelling like fish and everybody's taking notice. And he says, I bring a message from God. Now, what do you think they do at that moment? That is a miracle. And they bow. And sure enough, the king all the way down fasting in prayer. They turn over a new leaf because God has spoken through the fish man. That is a miracle. And it changed an entire city. That's big stuff. That's not maybe or maybe not. That's a, where did that come from? And that's a little one. I think they're so much stronger. Remember in Acts 8:13, Simon, the sorcerer, he was a magician. He had probably some kind of black magic going on. He may have had some real demonic powers. We don't know. But he knew what was up when it came to those kind of tricks. And when he saw the apostles, he was mesmerized. He became a Christian, was baptized, and said, can I please have that ability? Got called out for it. He was mesmerized by the power of the apostles. They weren't even Jesus. This was his followers. And they were doing miracles so overwhelming that even a sorcerer saw it and said, I have to know more about that. You can't trick a tricker. Andre Cole, a great magician, he just retired. Well, I was trying to get him to come here for our fall festival or something. He just retired. I'm so sad. He is the magician of all magicians, a Christian man, lover of the Lord in a radical kind of way. He trained David Copperfield and all these guys that we see. He's the standard in the industry. He's a very, very old man who's just very gifted. And he says things like, you can't trick a tricker. I love to figure out how you're doing a trick, and I have never been stumped once, he said. And that's how I know it's not from God or from anybody else, because it's not powerful enough, because I know how they do it and I can do it myself. He walks on water. He does all kinds of cool stuff to show, oh yeah, you can do that. I can trick you. But he can't do certain things that are in the Bible. And he says that by clear evidence is the power of God. Go look him up on YouTube, Andre Cole. He's got a lot of resources about this evidence of what miracles might look like. But think about the crossing of the Red Sea. Did you know the Bible describes that the wind came down, and I've actually heard people say, well, the wind blew down, and it just kind of blew over, and they just got lucky at the right moment. We're going to address that in a minute, but just think for the context. It says that there was a wall of water on their right. There was a wall of water on their left. I'm wondering if there are fish floating in there. I mean, just the visual of that is overwhelming. Oh, and they're on dry land. Oh, and they're being pursued by an Egyptian army. And there's high stress, and there's millions of them with cattle and spoil from Egypt, and they're trying desperately to get through. There's a lot going on. And meanwhile, a giant pillar of fire comes down from space and goes whoosh and covers the area in between them and the Egyptians so they can't get to them. I can only imagine what that would feel like. And they walk through and they get to the other side and the pillar lifts. And they get a little nervous because now the Egyptians are coming through the same dry ground they were on. And they get to the middle and it gets mushy and it gets stuck. And then those two giant walls of water come crashing down with such force, it kills everybody in one swoop. They go from desperately fleeing from their lives to completely free and separated by a sea in a minute. Miracle? I think so. Can you fake that one? About the best you can come up with is, well, maybe the wind just blew just right. I mean, the Bible does say the wind came through. Maybe they just remembered it was a lucky moment. Okay, I want to suggest something better than just a miracle. God put his finger down there and separated it. That's kind of cool. What's cooler to me is God setting up all the clouds and time and space, the rotation of the earth, the very heat and cooling brought them all together at just the right moment so that the wind would blow in just the right direction at just the right spot for just long enough to separate the waters, dry the ground, and provide a way through. And then at the same time, at just the right moment, God ceased the wind by moving the earth in the right way, all set up from the beginning of time so that his glory would be seen. I raised you up for this very purpose, Pharaoh, he says. And the constellations and everything is already in place. The wind's on its way. Now that to me is a cooler miracle than the finger of God. Would you agree? I like that one better. So let people say that. I think that's even cooler. It's more overwhelming. Think about what God did with the birth of his own son. He had the stars align. And people who didn't know about God saw the stars and went, what's going on? That's God talking. And it got everybody's attention. And there's promise that the same kind of thing is going to happen when he returns. And then don't forget Jericho. They cross through the Red Sea and all the world is afraid of them. Why would they be afraid? A million people made up a story and sent a runner? Is that possible in the world that they lived in? I can't fathom that. They were struck with fear because they took out the largest army in the world, wiped them out, and now they're coming for us. Jericho's sweating. And then they show up at Jericho, march around, and the whole walls just cave in at a trumpet blast. And on and on and on they progress to Canaan land. I mean, that is unbelievable, and there's no way to justify it. Outside biblical evidence, on and on it goes. Miracles were real, and they keep riding around God's people. Because God was there and a part of it. So here's the point I want you to realize. Miracles prove the truth of God. It was never the other way around. Let me show you that this is really what's going on. That's never what Jesus says. Jesus says, do you believe I'm the way, the truth, and the life? Yes, we know you're going to, we're going to resurrect at the end times. And Mary and Martha are talking and it's all good. And he says, watch this. Lazarus, come forth. Now everybody who's there have already been there for days mourning. Jesus is the new guy on the scene. There's no way to set that up. They say, whoa, what are you doing? He's going to smell bad. He's been in there for 4 days and it's the Middle East. It already smells bad, but he's been in the grave for 4 days. Just trust me. Lazarus, come forth. And suddenly Lazarus walks out. Just like a mummy. And then he says, now what do you think about all this? We already knew you were the way, the truth, and the life. I don't even know how to frame this one. It was an amazing reality of life and death control. Even death responds to Jesus. That's powerful. Unequivocal miracles. On and on and on. Nobody questions it. Because it was so loud. I want you to think about this. God still does miracles today. Whether it be in his unique supernatural way of bending all time and space for just the right moment to place you at just the right spot as Acts 17 promises. Whether it be through him who can do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within you. That is miraculous language. We sell ourselves short for what God has given us. And on it goes. Think of the many times that you've had those God moments. where things happen in a way that alter your entire future. And you know God's hand was upon it. And you just know, you know, and it's deep and it's rich in your spirit. God is still organizing all this stuff way beyond our awareness. God is still moving the heavens. The stars are aligning. Daniel 2 talks about the Syrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans. He shows a picture in a dream, and God foretells the major movements of the earth's peoples for 500-600 years. Dead on accurate. And then he says, and there's some stuff he talks about we haven't seen yet. And it involves blood moons, and it involves earthquakes, and it involves all kinds of stuff. It's fascinating read. What's it going to look like? Don't know, but he said it. And I got a feeling it'll be one of those things when you see it, you'll know it. And you'll have to take a knee, realizing, oh, he did it again. He organized all of time and space and the stars and the orbit of the earth, and it all comes together into that very moment when everything makes sense and God splits the heavens. He comes down with his angels, and we all know in that moment it all makes sense. This is what God is doing still today, still organizing, still setting it up. We pray, Lord, come quickly. We don't even know what we're asking. It is an overwhelming reality to think of what God is doing. And how many times he has done it. He is spiraling the story throughout all time, space. And there's a day for the end of the story, which is the beginning of a new story for us. And I want you to think about that. That's the most important part. The biblical miracles are undeniable. They're so huge. But what's most important is what they tell us about us. They tell us that we can move from to. Is that not amazing? I believe the most powerful miracle we get to experience is that of a changed life. Back to your tombstones. I once was lost, but now I'm what? That's the message on a tombstone. That is the message that will spiral into your hearts of your grandchildren. When you say, I once was like this, but God got a hold of me, and it is impossible. It is not natural. It is supernatural what he turned me into. Because I once was lost, but now I'm found. And we think of that in the context of I was sad and going to hell, and now I get to go to heaven. And that's part of it. But that's a small part of it. The better part of it is the miraculous change of life. It's when the Hitlers of the world become the Mother Teresas of the world. That is miraculous. And we see it all the time. And you see it in your own life if you're listening to God. And if you don't see it, listen more closely. Because he is leading that. He is inspiring that. He is empowering that. He is using his word to direct that. Think about what's the first miracle we read about. It begins, let there be light. And boom! I mean, does it get any bigger than that? Is there a miracle that could be described any bigger and more powerful than that experience? Creation is the first miracle of God. And we soak that in and we think, yeah, but he's not creating anymore because we're already here. We're already doing our thing. Well, look over at 2 Corinthians 5 for a minute. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. In fact, I'll start in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, start in verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Worldly point of view says that everything is natural and that it's just going to go the way it's going to go. And there's no intervention. There's no way to prove God. That's the worldly point of view. It's just on a trajectory. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do no longer, he says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new, say it. He is a new creation. You need to underline that in your Bible. God is still doing it. Let there be, and boom, there is. Let there be light in your life. Let there be all the things teeming with life in your life. God is calling you to that. And you are a new creation. You are the premier of his work. He has made you in his image and we have ruined it. And he says, you know what? I'm just going to make it again. And it's going to be better this time. It's going to be in the image of my son. It's going to look like it needs to look, and it's going to spend eternity with me. My children, I will be their God and they will be my people, he says. And he's excited about it. And all of history testifies to that moment. Jesus comes, he does this thing, and Paul says, you know what? God is still creating and we are it. We are the new creation. Well, I don't have any more hands or feet or fingers or toes. I'm getting older and weaker. So what is he doing? The only explanation for the ultimate miracle of God, the second creation, is that in your life, in your deepest parts, in your broken places, in your shadows, the parts you don't want to talk about, God is there and he is doing something with it, even when you don't know it. That is supernatural. And it is extremely exciting to think about. He is still doing his work. I want you to write on your tombstone two things. One thing, there's got to be something that needs to die in your life. When you create, the old passes away and the new comes up. Something needs to die. I want you to write that down on your tombstone. That's appropriate. It's a tombstone. But then there's something that God wants to resurrect from that death. And I want you to write that down as well. And you can take a little while for this project. Spend all week on it if you need. What is it that God needs to kill? What do you need to allow to die in your life? So that then he can resurrect something in its place and have a new creation. There's probably many areas. Just pick your favorite. And allow God to speak to you there. God needs to kill something and you need to let him. 1 Corinthians 6. It's another flavor of this. I'll read that for you now. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. Paul again, he says this. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, the adulterers, the male prostitutes, nor the homosexual offenders, nor the thieves or the greedy, nor the drunkards or slanderers or swindlers. None will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you've been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Let me read it from the Voice translation. Listen to the flavor of this. I think it captures it. A lot of people stand to inherit nothing of God's coming kingdom. Those who live lives defined by sexual immorality, idolatry or adultery, sexual deviancy, theft, greed, drunkenness, slander, swindling. See, these are the things that are dark in our life. This is where the new creation happens. And then verse 11 says, some of you used to live in these ways, but now you are different. Did you hear that? Now you're different. That means we all have hope because we all come from darkness. And then God brings us into light. And he has the power to do it for everybody. Some of you are living just like that, but now you're different. You have been washed clean. You have been set apart. You have been restored and set on the right path in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Anointed, by the power of the Spirit of God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine. I got a feeling there's some areas in your life, all of us. One thing I'm learning as a counselor, it don't matter how old we are, we have so many problems. And I don't mean the stuff like we can't pay our mortgage. Those are there too. I mean, we can't get ourselves straight. We can't get unaddicted from our stupidity. We can't stop our anger. We can't do the things that we want to do in life. All of us. And if you are wise at all, you are amening this in your head and very quietly, and I understand why. Because that's the reality of the world we live in. But here's the reality of the God that we serve. The God that we serve realizes that although miracles support the truth of God. Let me tell you about God. How do I know your Lazarus come forth? Okay, now I'm listening. It supports the truth of God. But the miracles of a changed life prove the love of God. Did you catch that? A changed life changes lives. It is unbelievably powerful. When someone has a testimony and they share it, the world bends around that. Because everybody desires it. We all want to be a new creation. And we don't know how. God is saying, I have told you how. Read, study, learn. Sit at my feet. I will guide you. I will teach you. And even when you mess up, I will use it for your glory. I will bless you with it. Everything works for the good of those who love God. I want to challenge you to dig a little deeper this week. I know for a fact that many of you are writing on your tombstone the same thing you write all the time, and you're not really thinking about it. Let me challenge you to think a little deeper. What is the core behind what it is you keep writing on the paper? What's going on back here? What is in your life that has got to get out? This is a prophetic message. Can you hear the voice? I'm preaching like a preacher, right? Because this is important stuff. And I'm afraid we will not grow as a church. We will not grow as people. We will not be the visual that God wants for this community until we can get ourselves together. And it's not because we do it. It's because we submit and let God do it. We got to get out of the way and let God do his thing. And I want to challenge you this week to really be serious about your tombstone. Write it, fold it so nobody can see it, stick in your Bible. Pray about it every day. What is God wanting to kill in your life? And what is God wanting to resurrect? Because that is a new creation, and that is the ultimate in miracles. And God wants that for you now. You don't got to wait. Don't matter how old you are, how young you are, God wants that for you. We want that for you. Join with me. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we are just honored and humbled and overwhelmed when we think of the tremendous power that you wield and the things that you have done throughout all time and space. The way you so carefully raise up prophets in just the right place, just the right time. Training up Moses with 40 years of military education in Egypt and 40 years of shepherd in the desert. You bring them all together and you just work miracles. Father, none of that matters if we are an old creation. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit today, that you would descend upon us, that you would challenge us, that you would melt our hearts, melt our wills, open our minds, lead us, Lord, that we might be what you've called us to be, a new creation, walking from darkness into light as you work a miracle in our life. Father, that is the miracle we boldly ask for and proclaim today, that you would make us into the new creation that you promised. We submit to you, we submit our wills, we submit our problems, our struggles, our stresses. We submit all the darkness and all the shadow. And we lay it in the grave and we put it on the tombstone, looking forward to the new creation you will make from it. We love you, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.